Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Our text for today is from Malachi chapter 4. I will not reread it, dear brothers and sisters in Christ. Malachi's final warning about the day of the Lord are prompted by widespread breaking of the covenantal relationship with God in the following areas. First, the Sabbath was desecrated. Tithes were neglected and worship life was shallow. Second, the people fell into mixed marriages with pagan neighbors. Third, money had become an idol and merchants were able to buy and sell regardless of the day, including the Sabbath, and remain taking advantage of widows, the poor, and the orphans in order to just get richer. Fourth, the priesthood had become corrupt. Sound familiar? And into this, the prophet Malachi, or as Pastor Cleavy likes to call him, who used to be the pastor in Port Washington, the prophet Malachi, the Italian prophet, Malachi, whose name literally means my messenger, is sent by God to do just that, be God's messenger. He is the last of the Old Testament prophets, if we will, in the sense of the last book of the Old Testament. And this last chapter of this is our text for today. And after these words, God's silent for 400 years. No more prophets are sent to Israel. 400 years. And then the prophet, the last prophet, comes, John the Baptist. And he comes proclaiming, repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near. Think about that for just a second. The book of Malachi ends proclaiming, lest I come and strike the land with a decree of utter destruction. And then the next prophet to come 400 years claims what? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near. I think God's trying to get something across to us, don't you? The curse that Malachi concludes the text with so bothered the Jewish people that when they translate in the mid-third century B.C., I think it is done, they translate what we call the Old Testament into the Greek. It's known by the title the Septuagint. And it just means that there were 70 people involved in it, I think. They have another story about that, but it's kind of ridiculous, so we'll just stop there. But anyways, these 70 scholars work on translating into Greek for the Greek readers and hearers, and they couldn't let verse 6 stand, what we call verse 6. There were no verses and chapters yet at this time. And they move it. They can't get rid of God's word, but since they can't get rid of it, they want to move it and make it more palatable, so they put it above verse 4. They just kind of stick it, they move it in above the text, or what we would call verse 4. And so then 4 and 5, in verse 5 ends the text. And 5 is a much more pleasant text to the Jewish hearer. In fact, it was so accepted that when the Hebrew Bible is translated after this, they start sticking verse 5, they copy it and repeat it, and they put it after verse 6. Verse 5, of course, behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. They would stick it there. It's interesting, though. However, the curse of God cannot be escaped, even if you change the order of the text. We do this all the time in our own daily lives, don't we? We like to do this when we have something we really don't want to say to somebody, a hard saying. And so what we do is we come to them, we give them a really nice compliment. Boy, your breath smells great. Then we tell them what a jerk they are. And then we tell them, boy, I really like the way you're dressed today. See, doesn't that make you happy? I find that approach of talking to people hollow. Because when they give you the compliment, you're waiting for the shoe to drop, aren't you? Just speak and be direct. I said in first service, I'm a big boy. I've been wearing big boy pants for a while. You can talk to me straight. I'll take it. The prophet Malachi insists that there's a day of the Lord coming, and it's going to come. It will come with wrath and retribution for those who do not have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. It will burn like an oven, or perhaps a better translation would be a blast fire, or furnace, I mean. And this great and terrible day of the Lord will come on us. We may not like the fact, but the Lord is not asking whether we like it, nor does He look for our permission. He tells us that the day is coming, and so the only real question left is, will He find people who are hearing and receiving the Word of God, or will He find them that have choked on it and spit it back out? I know it sounds harsh to speak that way, particularly if we didn't take seriously our confession of sin this morning. Right? If we truly confess that we're poor, miserable sinners who deserve nothing from God, this all sounds okay. But if you were just holding on to that snippet of "I'm not as bad as that other guy," then you might be getting upset. This is why Micah in verse 4 drives us right back to Moses and the giving of the law. He says, "Remember the law of my servant Moses, the statutes and rules that I commanded him at Horeb for all of Israel." Just start with the first one, the greatest one, right? "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. You shall have no other gods," right? That's it. It's really simple. And then we have to ask the question, do we? Right? Or have we turned God's word and turned God and His gifts, the sacraments, and faithful worship into man-made just things, assurance policies, or something we just do because, well, we want to? Turn it into get out of hell free card, or something I do when I just have time instead of something I make the main point of my existence because I need it more than I need anything else in my daily week. You can see the creative word of God by going out into His creation. This is very true. You know what's not there? Is that creative word of God declaring to you God's grace and mercy and peace. They're not offered in nature. Rather, they're only offered through His word and His sacraments. Malachi wanted people to see things as they really are. He was not big on sugarcoating. It's an easy book to read. There's only the 4 chapters. This, in fact, is all of chapter 4, our text. It had been a while since God had sent a prophet before Malachi. He had sent Haggai and Zechariah, but there had been a delay. But it wasn't quite the 400 years that we're dealing with after Malachi. And the people of Judea were growing more and more jaded and arrogant towards God. They brought half-hearted sacrifices, and then they had the nerve to ask why God wasn't pleased with them. Well, wearying God with their words, they questioned whether His word was valid at all. They had been faithless towards the One who was always faithful to them. They even began wondering out loud whether it actually made a difference for them to be His people or not. Sound familiar? Can't we see a lot of ourselves in them? Times and circumstances have changed, sure, yet the basic problems identified by Malachi consistently persist among sinners, even those that come to church. Actually, the Lord tells it by proclaiming His law as He did through His prophets. And He has a very uncompromising way of saying no. No to arrogance and faithlessness at Malachi's time and still today. The no still holds. Therefore, in this text, the Lord spoke about 3 great prophets. The first is Moses, right? After God had given his law through Moses on Mount Sinai, what was Israel busy doing? Why, they had made a golden calf and they decided to worship it. Here's Moses praying for the people of God, and they're in utterly ridiculous worship. Then Moses says, "Please show me your glory to God." And the Lord responds, "You cannot see my face, for man shall not see me and live." Still, the Lord put Moses into the cleft of the rock on the mountain, and he let all his goodness pass before Moses as he proclaimed his name and his undeserved love. The Lord even let Moses see his back, but not his face. And Moses received a marvelous revelation of God. This revelation did not lay him to waste or wipe him out. Rather, it showed him God's love and mercy. The Lord promised that the prophet, like Moses, would come again. He was not at this point talking about Elijah, though at that time of terrible rebellion and unbelief, it was through Elijah that the Lord kept alive the promise of this hope of the greater prophet to come. When Elijah was exhausted and completely burned out from dealing with a people who didn't want anything to do with the Word of God, he even felt that he was abandoned and alone, the only one left confessing Christ. He went to the same mountain that Moses did. And there Elijah got this marvelous revelation from God. You remember the strong wind, the earthquake, the fire, all these awesome deeds, yet God was in none of those mighty things. He came to Elijah in the sound of a low whisper. I actually kind of like it when they translated it in the NIV, the still small voice. And he as a reminder of his faithfulness and his love. Years later, the prophets Moses and Elijah, well, they come to another mount, don't they? As they appear with Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration. And when they were gone, the Father said, "Listen to him." That is Jesus. Christ had come to do what Moses and Elijah could only point to. He could do it because he was and is God in flesh. He told the disciples, "Whoever has seen me has seen the Father." So Jesus shows us the loving heart of God the Father as he puts his love into action on a cross to bear our sins and be our Savior. And only this love of God and this work of Christ can satisfy our greatest desires and needs. Luther comments on the text this way. He says, "Through the only begotten Son and through the gospel, one learns to look directly into God's face. And when this happens, then everything in man dies. Man must then confess that he is blind and ignorant sinner who must forthwith appeal to Christ." Malachi contains the last great messianic prophecy in this Old Testament, or the books that we call the Old Testament. As Malachi, by inspiration, painted a beautiful word picture of the Son of Righteousness rising with healing in his wings. You see, God had moved the sorcerer Balaam to speak of the Christ as the Star of Jacob. Later, Isaiah called him the Great Light and the Light of the Gentiles. It remained for the last prophet to present him, that is Jesus, as the Son, the Great Light to rule the day of the New Testament. And as the Son gives light to the earth from outside the planet, so Christ gives righteousness from outside of ourselves. We like to call this in theology an alien righteousness. Because the trouble is on our own righteousness, all that will get us is a curse on the great and terrible day of the Lord. a curse for all eternity that we call damnation. But with the righteousness of Christ covering us, this righteousness from outside ourselves, we can say even to the law and to the curse of God, there is one who has kept the whole law perfectly for me and for you. And we have his righteousness. Thus we have his victory as surely as he is risen from the dead. Let us wait for him fervently. This Jesus who delivers us from the wrath to come, because he is our Lord and our Savior. John the Baptizer had anticipated this before his first coming. John is the last of the spokesmen for God mentioned in our text. He was not the prophet Elijah brought back from the dead. No, rather he went forth in Elijah's spirit and power to call people to repentance. The angel Gabriel even quotes when he gives the message to Zechariah, his father, from our text. And he will turn the hearts of the fathers to their children. They knew this text and how else it continued. Jesus affirmed this, saying, if you are willing to accept it, he, that is John, is the one who is to come. That's predicted in verse 5. The verse that the Jews before us all loved and wanted to repeat and have as the end. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. Yet John was able to do something that no other prophet could do. He could point to the Lamb of God right in front of his face. Face to face, he could see God in flesh. And he could proclaim him the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Notably then, our text contains a passing reference to the first messianic prophecy as well. God promises that the seed of the woman would come and roll back the old and universal curse that loomed over fallen humanity. You know, by crushing the serpent's head. Malachi puts it this way. You shall go out leaping like calves from the stall, and you shall tread down the wicked, for they will be ashes under the soles of your feet on the day when I act, says the Lord of hosts. For Christ wins the victory, and then he gives it to us. The faithful understood that something was indeed amiss with this text, that something was missing, that it had to be incomplete. It just didn't sound like the God they remembered, because it ended with that curse. Yet they could not do anything about God's curse by simply moving it around. Neither can we. Yet God kept the promise he made from Genesis through Malachi to deal with sin and the curse for us through Christ. Luther explains it this way in a lecture he was giving on the councils and the church. He, that being God, does not choose to do it through his unveiled brilliant and glorious majesty, out of consideration for us poor, weak, and timid mortals. And for our comfort, for who could bear such majesty for an instant in this poor and sinful flesh? No, he, God, wants to work through tolerable, kind, and pleasant means, which we ourselves could not have chosen better. He has, for instance, a godly and kind man speak to us, preach, lay his hands on us, remit our sins, baptize us, give us bread and wine to eat and to drink. Who could be terrified by these pleasing methods and wouldn't rather delight in them with all their heart? So with the Christ who came and is coming again, we are not left to spit out and choke on God's word. Instead, we are left thirsting for his word. Like newborn babes, we are eager to keep drinking this pure spiritual milk For God's word is given to us for our salvation and for our peace. Your sins are forgiven in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Now may the peace which passes all understanding keep our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.